Let us turn to, let's remain standing for the reading of God's word, and let's turn to Luke chapter 22. We're going to start with verse 14 as we continue this Advent series on the mission of Christ, particularly looking at the fact that he came to shed his blood. So, Luke 22, starting verse 14, may not be a passage you consider to be a Christmas passage, but I think that has everything to do with Christmas. This is the word of our Lord. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father, we pray that you open our eyes to see wonderful things concerning you in this passage. For us in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Our Lord Jesus Christ loves the church. That's something that we must be convinced. The Lord Jesus Christ loves his church. He gave us his word so that we can read of his love for his bride. He declares to us in his word, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." So having his word is a great thing. But he didn't stop here. He also gave us visible signs of his love for us. He gave us the waters of baptism through which he says, "As real as the water on your head is, so is your membership in my visible body, the church." He also gave us the bread and the cup of his supper, in which he says, "Taste the bread, drink the cup, and know that your sins are forgiven. Eat, drink, and share in all that I accomplished for you on the cross." God knows we are physical, earthy people. So he gave us physical, earthy signs of his redemption so that we not only get to hear the word of God preached, but also we get to feel the word of God poured upon our heads. And we get to taste the word of God with our mouths. The great English pastor Matthew Henry said, "The Lord's Supper is a sermon to the eye and a confirmation of God's word to us." Augustine of Hippo, an early church father, said, "The word is added to the element and there results the sacrament, as if itself also a kind of visible word." God calls us to walk by faith and not by sight, but he also knows that our struggle to do that. So he gives us these two sacraments in which all of our senses are involved in receiving Christ. Have you ever thought about that? That both in baptism and Lord's Supper, all our senses are involved. We touch, we taste, we see, we smell, we hear. All of that is present there. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it beautifully in question 77 when it asks, "How are you admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that you are a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits?" And the answer is this: "Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of me, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me and his blood shed for me as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me. As we receive the bread, we can be certain that Christ died for us. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and the blood of Christ. In the Lord's Supper, we taste and see that the Lord is good, that's what we're commanded to do in Psalm 34, verse 8. In it, God ministers to our whole being, body and soul. Now, the passage that we read this morning records the very moment our Savior gave us this great gift. We are brought into time, in the very place, the very time in which Jesus Christ, our Lord, gave his church the great gift that is the Lord's Supper. This is a special night for the Lord Jesus Christ. This was an important and emotional night to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." With desire I have desired. This is a Hebraism. This is a way of speaking that intensifies what it is that he is saying. Jesus is saying, with fervent desire. With the greatest desire, I have desired to be here with you and giving you the Lord's Supper. And there are several reasons why he was looking forward to this night. There are several reasons why he was desirous with great intensity to be with the disciples at that time. This was the last chance of fellowship with his disciples before his suffering. He's no longer going to be with them the way that he's been for 3 years. He's enjoyed them. He's loved them. These are his closest friends. And this is it. This is the last time. Also, this is the last time he has to teach them before his suffering. And he's looking forward to this night because on this night, he's going to give his church a great sign that points to him in the Lord's Supper. It was a night that was all about love for Jesus. What we read here in Luke 22 is happening at the same time as John 13 through 17. And John 13 starts by saying this: "Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father," listen to what John says, "having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." There's no corner of love, there's no region of love, there's no facet of love that the love of Jesus Christ for his own has not explored. And that's reflected in the giving of this observance, this ordinance, this sacrament to us. Perhaps this night was a night of the most intense fellowship with his disciples in the 3 years they had been together. Here they are in the upper room, seated around the table. It's probably a low table, perhaps even just carpets on the ground. They are sitting and laying around the table. They are fellowshipping with each other. Jesus looks across and sees the man who had been in the trenches with them, the man who suffered with them, the man who will suffer greatly because of him, the man who are going to be used by him to turn the world upside down and to disciple the nations, the man who are going to be used by him to give us the New Testament, the man who will truly love him to the end. And the scriptures tell us, loving them, he loved them to the end. Da Vinci had no clue when he painted his famous painting, The Last Supper, where he has everybody sitting on one side of the table, facing the camera or facing the canvas, as if they're watching football and Thanksgiving. That's not how the Lord's Supper took place. An intimate, intense fellowship. In a lot of ways, the night in Bethlehem, 33 years prior to this point, was pointing to this night in the upper room, where Jesus looked at his own, and in loving them, he loved them to the end. Jesus tenderly pointed his disciples to himself as he meets with them in this night. He urged them to love each other because he loves them. In John chapter 13, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Around that table, as he's getting ready to give us this great sacrament, he encouraged them to believe. He said in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He reminded them of the exclusive relationship with him when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And as he gives us the Lord's Supper, as he talks about his blood that's going to be shed for his church, he gives them and us his peace when he says in John 14, peace I give to you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It is in this context that our Lord Jesus Christ gives us his table, the bread and the cup. Now, this was really the ideal time to introduce the Lord's Supper. The crucifixion is just hours away. The disciples' minds were already focused on the concept of one dying for another for the purpose of redemption. As they were gathered that night to celebrate the Passover, we see that in verses 7 and 14. The Passover was fulfilled in Christ's death and resurrection, so it makes sense that he's introducing the Lord's Supper at that particular time. The imagery of one dying for another. Remember the Passover, where Israel is ready to be taken out of Egypt. And God says, there's one last thing I'm going to do, one great work that I'm going to do. And this great work is going to be that I'm going to take the firstborn of every family, unless the blood of a lamb is upon that post, around the door. And every faithful family, notice, not only Israelite, but also Egyptian, that sacrificed that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, when the angel of death, who is a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus Christ himself, saw the blood and saw that someone else had died for that family, he passed over them. And that's what they're celebrating. So it makes sense that now Jesus brings the idea of his blood is going to be shed on behalf of those who believe in him. The Apostle Paul makes that connection clearly in 1 Corinthians 5, where he says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was crucified for us. So Jesus gives his church the good gift of his supper in verses 17 through 20. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, and I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. This first cup that we read here is not the cup of the Lord's Supper. It's not what we observe today. Remember, this is a Passover meal, so you're going to have elements of that Jewish observance of the Passover, and this is likely the second cup of wine they're having. In Jewish observance, at least as far as we know, because we have no record of the first century, so we are going by a couple hundred years after that, as soon as they walked into the room, before they sat down, they would drink a glass of wine. Once they sat down, then the host would drink of one cup and pass that cup around. It would be the same cup. That's the only cup that was communal. The other cups were individual. And that's what we read here in verse 17 and 18. And in verse 19 it says, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This probably took place towards the end of the meal. And when Jesus says, this bread is my body, he means that the bread represents his body, the divine punishment that Jesus suffered for his church. It also means that there is a special union between the bread and Christ. Now, the bread doesn't become Christ. We're not flesh eaters. We're not cannibals. We're not eating the literal physical body of Christ. But there is a real union between the bread and Christ, in that when we chew the bread by faith, we are partaking of Christ in a real way, though spiritual way. And the channel of that partaking is our faith in him. And notice that Jesus says that his body was given to his disciples. In celebrating the Lord's Supper, we acknowledge that Christ died for us. It is a personal observance, but it's also a communal experience in that the disciples ate the bread together. It tells us that we're not just here on our own, but we're here to partake of Christ with one another. We're eating of Christ together. And then in verse 20, he introduces the cup of the new covenant. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So close to the end of the meal, Jesus raised the third cup as the other element of the sacrament. And so here we have the bread and the cup, both elements. The cup represents the blood that will be shed to establish the new covenant. Every other covenant in the Bible so far had been inaugurated, established, sealed by the blood of animals. The covenant with Noah. As soon as he gets out of the ark, first thing he does, he grabs a few animals and sacrifices to seal the covenant with God. The covenant with Abraham, as you remember in Genesis 15, Abraham was commanded to shed the blood of animals, put them side by side, and God walked through the pieces of the animals. The covenant with Moses in Exodus 24, again, blood is shed, and not only shed, but sprinkled on the people as the people affirmed that they were going to follow God in that. And the covenant with Moses in particular had to be renewed every year by the shedding of more blood. But the new covenant doesn't need any more shedding of blood. When you celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating that the fact that Christ died on our behalf, and that he doesn't have to die again, and that we don't have to offer anything else for him. This is the blood of the new covenant. The whole book of Hebrews tells us that he took upon himself the curse that was due us, that we might experience his forgiveness. The book of Hebrews goes through great lengths to say, you know what, it used to be that every year the high priest had to go in with an offering for his own sins and an offering for the sins of his people, and the people would wait eagerly waiting to see if that was going to be accepted. But now Jesus Christ, once and for all, entered the most holy place and with his own blood shed for his people, has gained the forgiveness of our sins before God. And if that's you, if you believe in Jesus Christ has gained forgiveness for you. And as we celebrate, as we drink of the cup, as we eat of the bread, we acknowledge that all God's promises are fulfilled in Christ. That the shed blood of Jesus Christ confirms who God is to us. And that there's nothing that God has promised to us that won't happen. Now notice that there is a future pointing aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark, when he talks about the same thing, he says this, after the second cup, after the cup of the new covenant, Jesus says, "This is my blood in the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in the new kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God." The Lord's Supper celebrates not only his death, but also his resurrection, his sovereign rule over the church. It looks forward to this eschatological, the future supper when he comes back to receive his bride. We are now part of the church militant. We are fighting. There is struggles. But the Lord's Supper reminds us that we will also be part of the church triumphant. The Lord's Supper looks backward at the death and the resurrection of Christ. The Lord's Supper looks forward to the eternal state after the resurrection of the body. The Lord's Supper looks to the present, to our current state of being in Christ. All that because Jesus Christ shed his blood for you if you believe in him. This table is doing all of that for us. It's helping us do all of that. Now, why change the Passover into bread and wine? Why not just have a nice piece of lamb every Sunday when we meet? Why not put some potent herbs and have three or four glasses of wine and other accompaniments? Why change from that to bread and wine? Well, because of the cosmic event of the crucifixion and resurrection of the Son of God. That's really the only reason. The God of the Bible is a God who redeems a people to himself. And since this is the primary significance of the Passover, it makes sense that the new covenant includes a sacrament that continues to show forth the redemptive work of God. So, like the Passover, the Lord's Supper continues to remind us that we are part of God's redeemed people through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But the new covenant is much bigger than the covenant with Moses, the old covenant. The new covenant, it is for all the nations. God promises redemption to all nations. So a sign and seal that is broader is necessary. A sign and seal that's not ethnically related is necessary. Remember, Jesus says, you're going to go disciple the nations. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching, he says that you're going to, that these promises are for you, for your children, but also for all that are far off. So we're celebrating something much bigger than being redeemed from Israel, from Egypt. Celebrating redemption from the bondage to Egypt is great, but celebrating redemption from sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ is infinitely greater. So having the sign changed to bread and wine that fits all nations makes all kinds of sense and tells us that our Lord Jesus is serious about converting the nations to himself. And he's serious with using his church to do that. And we celebrate that. And we're reminded of that as we drink of the cup, as we eat of the bread of the Lord here. And in his great goodness, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, helps us understand the practical implications of the bread and the cup even better. If you will be willing, will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as we see Paul's interpretation of what we read in Luke chapter 22. One of the things that Paul tells us is that the Lord's Supper helps us see who we really are. Look at verse 12. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Now, spiritual pride was a big issue in the church in Corinth. They believed that they were wiser than God. They believed that some of them believed that they were better than others in the church. But the Lord's Supper, if understood rightly and partaken by faith, is a great antidote to spiritual pride. As we eat the bread, we realize that it took God becoming man in order to atone, to cover, to take care of our sins. As we drink from the cup, we realize that it is our sin that spilt his blood. Do you ever think about that? As we drink the cup, that Jesus died on the cross because of you? Not just because of sin out there, but personally because of you? That took God in the flesh in order for you to be forgiven of your sins. As we receive spiritually the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus, we are confronted with the fact that the only thing we bring to our spiritual life is our own sin, and that God does the rest. The result of this is humble and confident faith in the work of Christ for us. But Paul here in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians also helps us see that God uses the Lord's Supper to give us the grace that we desperately need. Look at verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. But God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The Corinthians were confronted with their sins throughout the letter. They were brought low and given the tall task to consider themselves truthfully and accurately. They could have fallen into despair at that time because they would soon realize that they couldn't on their own do what Paul was telling them to do. So Paul says, look to Christ in verse 13. Look to Christ. The Lord's Supper gives us the opportunity to look away from ourselves and to look to Christ. God is so kind to us that he gave us this physical sign to draw us away from us and to put our eyes squarely on Christ. I've mentioned this before, I've quoted this before, but it's worth quoting again. Robert Murray McShane, in a letter to one of his parishioners, said this, for every look at self, take 10 looks at Christ. And the Lord's Supper helps us do that. Takes our look from ourselves, take eyes from ourselves, and helps us look to Christ. The Apostle Paul, and chapter 10 and 11 are both very much about the Lord's Supper. And the Apostle Paul helps us see that the Lord's Supper helps us flee from idolatry. Look at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Paul says that if they are indeed wise, the Corinthians, as they say they are, they will listen to what he is saying, and that these truths about the Lord's Supper won't be hard for them to understand. Look at verse 15. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That's 16. But 15 says, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The Lord's Supper communicates to us our union with Christ. We get together, we bless the bread, we bless the cup, we partake of them together. And partaking of it together signifies very important things. It points us to very important truths. It signifies, it points to the fact that we share by faith in the benefits that Christ secured for us in his life, death, and resurrection. Not only does the Lord's Supper point to our communion with Christ, but also to our communion with one another. In verse 17, he says, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. We are one bread, one loaf, all of us. In Christ, we are part of the same loaf. That's why generally the little pieces of bread that you get here every Sunday are cut from one loaf of bread. I did check with Amy to make sure that was the case before I said it. But that's usually how it's done. She brings one loaf, and then just for pragmatical reasons, we cut it up there. Because we are part of one bread. Our union with Christ also unites us to one another. Do you realize that? Because Christ is our head, we are united to one another. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of that. So this morning, when you eat the bread and drink from the cup, realize that it's not just you and Jesus. It is you, Jesus, everyone around you, everyone in the church throughout the world, and everyone in the church throughout the ages. It's a lifeline to the church. We are communing with the person to your left or right. We commune with the people, the rest of the churches in Olympia. We commune with the rest of the church in the state of Washington. You get the picture. But we also commune with the church throughout the ages. The saints have gone before us as well. And in this way, the Lord's Supper unites us to the cloud of witnesses that has gone before us and now says, yes, you can flee idolatry. You can do that by God's grace, as Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says. And when we truly partake of Christ by faith, then we're not going to be yoked to the idols of this life anymore. It is an impossibility to partake of Christ and to be yoked to idols of this world. Now, some of the Corinthian Christians believed that going to the temples where idols were worshipped was consistent with their Christian testimony. They hid behind the expression, there's only one God, idols are nothing. And they would hide behind the true statement that there is no other gods but the God of the Bible. But they were just practicing idolatry themselves. We have our own idols as well. And we often justify our love and service to them with the Bible. That's what the Corinthians were doing. And Paul tells them, if that's what you're doing, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, you're not really partaking of Christ. You're just eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. But you cannot, because you cannot serve the idols of this life and the Lord Christ. You either be united to Christ or you be united to the idols of this life. You cannot do both. And that's the depth of our sinfulness. We transform a beautiful blessing into a curse, and we challenge God, thinking that we are greater than He is. But that's where the depths of the grace of God is also demonstrated. He grants repentance and calls His people to come to Him. And He communicates His grace to us as we eat the bread and we drink the cup. Our Lord loves his church. Are you convinced of that? Our Lord loves his church. He gave us his word so that we can read of his love for his bride. He declares to us in his word that there's no greater love than his love for his church. And he displays his love in his broken body and his shed blood. And we're reminded of that every Lord's Day as we eat of the bread and you drink of the cup. So as you do it that today, if you're a believer, remember that it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that you have forgiveness. That baby in the manger came on the mission, and his mission was to shed his blood for his people. And if you are one of them, he shed that blood for you. Let us pray together. Oh, glorious God, we pray that in the foolishness of the message proclaimed, you would speak to our hearts, that our minds would be turned to you, and that we'd faithfully follow the Lord Jesus, for asking his name. Amen.